previously in Mark chapter 10, Jesus has been talking about marriage. And that's probably why Mark includes what Jesus has taught about children just after that. It might be that he's linking family matters together, linking teaching on those children, family, or it might be that he's linking those who are vulnerable. I've been teaching in the previous passage that it's not just men who can divorce wives for any reason. That was unfair, that was unsafe, and that was putting women in positions of vulnerability. He taught instead that there had to be only certain limits for divorce, and also that it's not only a man who could divorce a woman, but a woman who could divorce a man. So she would not necessarily be trapped in an abusive relationship forever, unable to move out of it. So Jesus has put in protection for women in the previous passage that we read. But also, he's now talking about children and those who are considered as being quite vulnerable in society. Maybe that's the link why Mark mentioned about the teaching on children here. Well, in this short passage, I'd like us to focus on three things. The first is the actions of the disciples. The second is Jesus' attitude towards children. And the third is what Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God in the process of talking about these children. Well, talking about the disciples, they come across as self-important bouncers. The power has gone to their head. One commentator, David Garland, he called them truculent bouncers as they rebuke these parents and try to block their children's access to Jesus. You can just imagine the situation. Jesus is there, the disciples are around, and people are wanting to come and see Jesus. Instead of being ushers who would help them and facilitate them seeing Jesus, instead of seeing their roles as servants to help people, they get a bit too big for their boots. And they're seeing themselves as being self-important and deciding who should and who shouldn't see Jesus. You've probably seen it 100 times. Somebody at an event is given a little responsibility and it goes to their heads and they start becoming bossy about it. Or you've maybe worked in an office or had to go to an office or make an appointment somewhere and you find that the receptionist or the person you're talking to makes life very, very hard. Instead of making things easy, they're abusing the little power that they do have. Or on a building site or a factory floor, somebody's given the responsibility of one thing or another, maybe looking after supplies, and they make it so, so difficult. And the power again goes to their heads. They become tyrannical and bullying towards others. What all of these situations have in common, the disciples and these situations that we've probably seen 100 times, is that people have an inflated sense of self-importance. And they push others down to make themselves feel important. Instead of seeing their position as an opportunity to help, they think too much of themselves. They boost their own self-importance in the process. It's good to have responsibilities, no matter how small or how large. But when we turn them from opportunities to humbly serve other people, to boost our own status, to boost our own self-importance, we've missed the point of the role that we have. And that's what the disciples had done there too. Sin affects everything about us. And sin is focused on self. And instead of humbly serving others and serving God, we tend to serve ourselves. And this type of sin rears its head in all of us. to greater or lesser extents, sometimes in very subtle ways. And so we've got to be on our guard against it. It's very clear when it happened to the disciples, but it happens in all kinds of situations. So here, instead of being ushers and trying to help people see Jesus, they're like bouncers trying to stop people from seeing Jesus. And sometimes religion can be like that as well. Sometimes church leaders can be like that as well. Instead of helping people to connect with God, they put a sort of a false veneer of religion that sort of makes God less accessible. We've got to be on our guard against that. We see beforehand, it wasn't too long before they were arguing amongst themselves in Mark 9:33 about who was the greatest. And they seemed to be self-obsessed. Jesus again took a child in his arms and taught them a lesson that they needed to become like a little child, not self-important. And here again, Jesus found out what they were doing and was indignant, even angry with them. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them." Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them. We can just see the character of Jesus coming through there. He's there to help people. He's there to receive people. He's there to bless people. And not just the important, but the least important. He welcomes them too. Some organizations have a hierarchy of power and control. And the higher someone is, the less accessible they become. You sometimes find that when you're trying to make an appointment with somebody, the more important they are, the more busy they are, the less accessible they become. But just like in businesses, sometimes that can happen in church too. Sometimes a pastor can be put on a pedestal by the church members, and they think our pastor is great, but he is so high that we can't really talk to him. Or they put a fence around him, and those who are close to the pastor are jealous of anybody else getting close, and so they keep people away. And that hierarchy of power and control in a church is toxic. And sometimes, sadly, too many churches are like that. But instead, pastors ought to have an open door policy. People ought to facilitate. You need to talk to the pastor. Let's do that. Not that the pastor is the only one who can help. Many others can too. But instead of having a culture of power and control, instead we ought to have a culture in church of humility and accessibility. Jesus didn't have a closed door approach. He had an open door approach. And that's what comes across in this passage. He had an open door to the most vulnerable, to the most lowly, the least significant in society. If anyone could have been filled with a sense of self-importance, Jesus could have. The angels in heaven worship him. He, above all people, had the right to be aloof. But that's not what he was like. He came to us. He humbled himself and he came to us to be accessible. And that's how we ought to present God to others too. We can still turn to him in our time of need, when we want blessing, when we want help. He's still open to receive us. If we don't meet with Jesus, it's not because he isn't willing to meet with us. It's generally because our hearts are maybe too hard. Our hearts are maybe holding us back. It's not him being inaccessible, but still he calls us to come to him. Jesus receives the children. In terms of the background, two writers, Wessel and Strauss, note that among Jews, as among other people, it was customary to bring children to meet great men to have them blessed. And whether the children were being brought by their parents to be blessed out of some sense of pride or whatever, that maybe some great person could bestow some blessing upon their children, that was maybe a culture that was going on back then. We don't know why they brought them to Jesus. Yet regardless of the motives of the parents, Jesus blesses the children. We don't know exactly what he said. We don't know exactly what his blessing was. But it's likely that it might have been something along the lines of what God spoke to Moses to how to bless the Israelites back in Numbers chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Whenever Aaron and his sons bless the people of Israel in my name, I myself will bless them." It's maybe something along these lines that Jesus blessed the children. But he wasn't reluctant to bless them. He was willing to bless them, each and all who came to him. We might not be in a similar position to make such profound blessings on people, but we can still bless people who are in need in different ways. We can bless people, if not by our words, then certainly by our actions. We can bless people through our doing acts of kindness to them. We can bless children by acts of kindness to them. It wasn't too long ago, maybe just a few generations ago, when children were expected to be seen but not heard. Children were insignificant. And that was pretty much the same back then as well. But just like the vulnerable in society today are often mistreated, and people are valued by their status, by their wealth, by their abilities, instead we can value people by being made in the image of God. We can bless people, and we can prioritize people just on the fact that they are there, not on the basis of how the world values people. We should value and prioritize even the more vulnerable first. In an honor-shame culture where power and status is so important, it's very common to disrespect people of lower status and only to focus on those who are the most important in society. When I was in London, I was doing some work, and I met some Nigerians, and they were talking about what tribal life was like back in Africa. And they had a status of different hierarchies of important, less important, all the way down to the least important. And people were valued depending on where they were on this ladder, this hierarchy. They were explaining that if they were having a tribal meeting, a day set aside to have a tribal meeting and for all to discuss and make decisions, those who were higher up on the social ladder shouldn't be forced to wait for those who are lower on the social ladder to arrive. And so those at the bottom of the ladder had to arrive first. And then there might be a long gap between those who are next would arrive. And after they've all been waiting for a while, the next higher up on the social ladder would arrive. And so on until the first people could have been arriving at daybreak. And then people would arrive, and it might be nearly tea time before the tribal chief arrives. and everybody's been waiting. But he's not allowed to have to wait for anybody else. So he is suitably late to make sure that everybody's there before him. That kind of hierarchy makes people valued according to their wealth or the family they're born into or whatever. And people are treated accordingly. Those who are lowest on the ladder get, they're insignificant. People don't even look at them in the eye when they talk to them. We've got that in Europe as well. Aristocrats look down on commoners in the past. And we've got it in different ways today. But whatever way, there is some kind of hierarchy. We ought to see past that. And we ought to see that Jesus treats people equally, regardless of how society values them. And we ought to do that too. Regardless of people's backgrounds, regardless of what they've done, regardless of how others think of them, we ought to value them. Jesus acts differently. In the kingdom of God and the church, it's meant to be the leaders who are servants, being willing to be patient and give and serve others. Paul teaches in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. And to give an illustration of how we ought to be humble, he gives us the illustration of Jesus. But the illustration often eclipses the point that he's trying to make. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That thing about not counting equality with God a thing to be grasped is an awkward way of trying to say he left all the glory and pomp and circumstance of the worship of angels in heaven, and he came down incognito, and he was born humbly as one of us. The God-man. He emptied himself of all of that pomp, all of that glory, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In terms of being humble and putting others first, it's not just that we treat people well. We're meant to be self-sacrificial. We're meant to treat people so well that it hurts at times, that we go really out of our way. That's a small example of what Jesus did. He says, bless the children, the least powerful in the society. Bless them, he shows us, because they are special, made in the image of God. We don't look at how mature or how wealthy or how much earning potential they have. We look at them as being image bearers of God. They were made in God's image. The same goes for others, whether vulnerable adults or whether they're frail and elderly and needing lots of care at the end of their lives. Regardless of their quality of life, they are valuable. And the same goes too for those who are in the womb, which is a place where they are more vulnerable than any other part of their lives. We ought to respect all human life, no matter how frail or broken, or even how fallen and sinful. Jesus doesn't just welcome children to himself because of how innocent and childlike they are, though. Many commentators write that, like one, children had little status in the ancient world and were generally viewed as simply as immature adults. In the disciples' eyes, they were unworthy of the teacher's time or attention. But elsewhere, Jesus shows that he reaches out to the lowliest and least empowered members of society. So in a world where those of high status are extolled, they become celebrities even, and those who are of low status are ignored, excluded, in the kingdom of God, it's the other way around. Jesus welcomes children, and he welcomes anyone, no matter what the world thinks of them, no matter what we might think of ourselves. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. One writer, Dane Ortlund, points out that in this verse here, it's the only place where Jesus describes himself in such a way. I'm humble and gentle at heart. We can see that in how he treats the children, but he tells us that explicitly here. We can come to him. He calls us to come. We've seen in this passage that he calls the children to come. Don't stop them, because he is humble and gentle in heart. So we come to him, whether it's for the first time or whether it's for the thousandth time, we come to him and we keep coming to him because he is humble and gentle in heart, and we will find rest for our souls in him. So Jesus welcomes the children, but he also makes a point about how we ought to regard the kingdom of God. We ought to receive the kingdom of God as a child, each one of us. As well as receiving the children, Jesus taught a lesson about the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Those are some striking words. Jesus welcomes children, but then he says we need to be like children. In what sense are we to be like children to receive the kingdom? On the one hand, it's because we come like those who have no status, no right to enter it. Children couldn't be expected to be welcomed by anybody because of their status. But Jesus welcomed them even though they had no status. On the one hand, we come to God like children in that sense because we have no status. But we don't come as those who are puffed up with pride, who think, I'm so special at God. His day, I'm going to make his day by coming to him. Some people think they're God's gift to the world and even to God himself. But pride will make us think we're wonderful when we're not. It turns people's heads. We ought to come to God realizing that we have no right to come. We have sinned. We're unworthy. And we come by grace. We come and we receive his blessing as a gift, not as a right. One writer said, rather bluntly, the point of comparison is not so much the innocence and humility of children, for children are not invariably either innocent or humble, he writes. It's rather the fact that children are unself-conscious, receptive, and content to be dependent on others. It's of such a spirit that the kingdom must be received. It's a gift of God and not an achievement on the part of man. It must be simply accepted inasmuch as it can never be deserved. We ought to come as those who don't come with pride, like in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector went up to God and, ignoring the fact that he was in a temple, a place of sacrifice for sin, and that's how God says you have to come. He went up and he just told God how good he was. And yet the tax collector, well, tax collectors were like traitors back in those days. They often abused the vulnerable in society by taking more money from them than they were legally allowed. The Romans didn't care. They're equivalent of drug dealers maybe today. But this tax collector came into the presence of God, into the temple, the place where sacrifice was made, the place where mercy was the focus. And he asked, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus says that this man, rather than the other, went home justified. This man received eternal life. This man entered into the kingdom of God, not the other. Paul writes, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast. When we come into God's presence, he's there to receive us like little children who have nothing to bring. We can't bring our good works because they're not as good as we thought they were. But we don't come in fear thinking, well, I haven't got anything, I ought to have something. He says, come with nothing. That's the condition. Come and accept his grace freely as a gift. The solution isn't to rationalize away, well, I would have been better if, well, it was them to blame, not me, or whatever. Rationalizing away our sins, making excuses for ourselves. He says, just come as you are. The cross is the solution to our sin. Accept that as a gift. Entering into the kingdom of God is like the prodigal son returning to the father, returning to his father. Previously, he had wished, Father, I wish you were dead and I have my inheritance now. And the father let him go. But even though the son was living it up, didn't care about his father always still had an eye out for him. The father was looking out for when he would return. And then the son comes back and asks if he can just be a servant in his father's house. But his father says, no, I'll receive you back as a son. He receives him back as a child. He was lost and now he's found again, he says. When we turn to God, he receives us as children, lost children, who've come back to him on the basis of grace and nothing else. If we haven't turned to Christ yet and received the gift of God, the gift of righteousness, the gift of eternal life, he calls us to come now and he won't refuse us. If you've already come to him, don't lose your childlike relationship with him. But remember that he has adopted us into his family, that we are his children and nothing can take that away from us. Even if we haven't had earthly fathers who've been good, even if we've missed out on that, at least we know what we've been missing. God is that and so much more. God the Father is the only one who can fill that void and so much more. So let's praise God for being a loving Heavenly Father. Praise Jesus for welcoming the little children to come to him, for welcoming us, calling us to come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Praise God for being loving and welcoming, whether it's to little children or bigger children like us. Let's praise him and thank him. Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy and grace to us. We thank you that you call us to come. Lord, you will not have anything stand in our way of meeting with you. But you call us to come, Lord, on the basis of grace, to receive your blessing as a gift, not as a right. Lord, we come with nothing in our hands. We don't say we're worthy, Lord, but we receive your worthiness as a gift, your righteousness as a gift. We thank you for your love of little children. Lord, we thank you for your love of grown-up children too. And Lord, we thank you that if we've experienced that love in our hearts today, Lord, we have so much to give you praise and thanks for, and so much to look forward to. Lord, if we haven't already, Lord, may we come to you now, simply saying those words in our heart, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and then knowing that we are right with you by your grace and mercy to us. In Jesus' name, amen.